Title of the sermon today is Happiness for One Whose Sins Are Forgiven. So let us give our attention to the reading of God's holy and most faithful word. Psalm 32, a psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. For I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us with understanding. And with that understanding, Lord, that we would have the expression of love through obedience to this psalm of instruction. And that we would find our refuge in none other than in Christ Jesus, our blessed Lord and Savior, in whose name we do pray. Amen. As you know, the ungodly love to point out moral failures and every type of failings of other people. We are prone to acknowledge our failings only when we are comfortable with expressing that. But we are not prone to express all our failings, or even to examine, to find fault with ourselves. Not to mention to explore where sin resides. Whether in our speech, in our attitudes, or our actions and motives. Now, this is true of both the Christian and the non-Christian. So, we are to look at ourselves. We are to be open to admit when we are wrong. And we are not to quickly dismiss the possibility that we may have sinned against God as well as against our fellow man. And so I ask you the question, do you fall into that snare where you may feel that you are correct, at least most of the time? That when there is fault, it must be the other person's fault? Or do you instead have a humble attitude when you are confronted with sin to say, I have sinned. I have sinned against God. I seek his forgiveness and I seek your forgiveness. See, when we are always shifting the blame, or denying accountability in ourselves, we are going to be a miserable people. It's going to be shown. We can't hide it. We might not acknowledge it, but others will see it. And of course, God will see it. And so we have a psalm here that is a call to indeed non-believers, but as well as to believers, to hear, listen well, and to conform to the teachings of this short psalm. The world, those who are lost, those who do not have saving faith, are wandering aimlessly, always looking at something or someone to bring happiness. But the Lord promises happiness to his people. And this psalm before you provides the simple answer. It's a God-given formula for happiness. Look at the very first verse of this psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And the word blessed here is towards mankind. We sang in the Psalms, but bless the Lord. And that's a different blessing. That is a blessing of praise. We bless the name of God. That's an act of praise and worship. But God's not worshiping man. He says blessed. Or the literal translation is simply happiness. So you can read it this way. Happiness is realized for the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is forgiven, whose iniquity is forgiven, where it is covered. And so there's different expressions here. You know, forgiven is like, we're not going to charge you for this guilt or for this crime. I think of transgressions as more of like a criminal indictment. Or whose sin is covered, it's not seen any longer by God. He cannot see your sin because he sees the blood of his Son that covers your sin. And the blood of the Son makes payment for your sin. And where he will not impute iniquity, he will not count it towards your account, your iniquity, your guilt. This is all different expressions of forgiveness. So to obtain forgiveness for your sins, yes, it is plural, is the means of happiness. This is what everyone should strive for and to be focused on. This is the key to a happy life. And this does not mean you will not face tragedy or heartache or trials and tribulations or sorrow in this life. No, you are promised that you will. But you will not be left in the state of misery because you will not be left in a state of your sin and your guilt. And so happiness can be obtained this side of eternity. It is fullest manifested in glory in heaven, because there is no more sin. There is no more transgression. There is no more tempter. There is no presence of evil. And we will be fully, completely, perfectly sanctified. Hence, fully holy and righteous in all of our ways. And so it is only the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who can not only promise, as he does through the Godhead, but it is only he who can lead this life that we desire already once we come to faith of perfect obedience, perfect holiness, perfect conformity to the will of the Father, a sinless life. And it's only he who can extend that forgiveness through his redemptive work by being that second Adam, fulfilling what our first Adam failed to do. So knowing and enjoying God is the evidence of that happiness and forgiveness that is eternally granted through the love of Christ. Now, all of you may know this in large part, but often we forget it. We forget it. And we try to get our hopes and our desires and our expectations of happiness on things in the world that perish, things that are weak, or in people who are they themselves sinners. Paul, as he is preaching to his fellow Jews of his day, is encouraging them to embrace Christ. And he says in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 to 41, he says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," referring to Jesus Christ, "is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you." And so the gift from God for forgiveness begins with the Lord speaking to your soul through his word. And this is why the world attacks the word of God so much. Because by the word of God, we have the revelation of Christ. And we have the revelation that we are sinners. And that we have the revelation that we are in need of salvation. And that there is the hope of salvation that is detailed in the word of God and instructs us how to live, how to worship, even how to die to the honor of God. And so you must hear the message of the gospel. The gospel identifies all people, all groups as sinners, all people guilty, deserving the justice of the Father, and all need the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly and suffered sufficiently in giving his righteousness to others, but he also, in his imputation, takes their sins upon himself. He grants the gift of faith itself. For those who are wondering, how can I come to God? How can I believe? I have so many doubts. I'm in so much bondage to my sin. How can I be reconciled to God? I find I'm not able to fully come. Well, that's where you pray. You simply pray. And you have to pray and pray days and weeks, maybe months. Pray until you have that peace. Pray until you have that faith, even if it is a small faith, like a mustard seed. Pray until you obtain that which is promised. Paul, writing to the saints of Rome in chapter 3 of the epistle to the Romans, he's making clear in these first three chapters, do not think, Jews, that you are holy in and of yourself. You have many advantages, but you're in dire straits just like the Gentiles, for you are sinners. And so he tells them all, whether Jew or Gentile, that sums up the world in the Jewish perspective. All are under sin. And the wages of sin is death. But the good news is that eternal life is a gift given by Christ. And so what Paul does in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, he's going to quote from the Psalms. And as we sometime back dealt with Psalm 14, I mentioned to you, it is almost word for word the same psalm as Psalm 53. Now, why would God have two psalms that are pretty much literally alike? But why would he also quote those two in the New Testament? So this information is given three times. The Lord has emphasis on the most important things. Everything, you should take heed to the word of God, but when something's repeated three times, understand it applies most urgently to you. And so Romans 3, verse 9, "What then, are we better than they?" So he's making an argument. Are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Friends, you know, the world always tries to qualify words or ideas. Like, all doesn't always say all, or he is not always male, or sin is not necessarily really sin. But in this passage, God makes very clear by the Holy Spirit, every single human being is a sinner. Everyone is guilty. And no one can call themselves good in and of themselves. But lest you lose heart, as I mentioned already, let me quote Romans 6:23 fully. For the wages of sin is death, and that is a picture of both the physical death and the spiritual death, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's always a hope. Anytime the scripture brings the law and condemns and pronounces judgment for sin, there's always the offer of the gospel. God does not condemn the world to leave the world. God condemns the world in order to point them to his Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's no escaping this truth of God. The world does not want to acknowledge its full participation in sin. Other people are sinners. Other nations are sinners. Other people who are not doing what I'm doing are sinners. But there's a hesitation. In fact, a hatred to join in the condemnation of oneself. And this is one reason of the law, of why we have the commandments, is to show where we lack conformity to God, where we come short of his honor, glory, and righteousness. Another work of the law is to show our need, therefore, of Christ the Savior. So we all have broken the law of God in multiple ways, each and every day. Understand that only the God-man, Jesus Christ, can make payment for your sins. There's no penance. Through his might and through his power, he endures the torment of the Father's wrath. You can't buy off God by some good works or many good works. God is too holy for that. But simple faith in Christ is the means to salvation. And so the Father accepts the offer of the Son most perfectly, and thus salvation is secured through him. And this is why the church with the big C, the universal church that holds to the gospel, must preach the gospel to all. We are sent to speak to all. And we don't have to go overseas to talk to everybody. There's enough people in our own nation, in our own town, to speak to. And so Paul mentioned himself as an ambassador of Christ because he's bringing that message of the king to his subjects. You must honor the king. You must bend the knee and honor him and give him homage, give him worship. And so we plead to plead with sinners. Do not go in the way of sin any longer. Forsake it. It is killing you. It is destroying you and those around you. Flee to Christ. Escape the fires of hell. And find a home in the living God. So Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's speaking of somebody who's in faith, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. See the similarity to our psalm. And has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, one of the most common complaints we hear still over the centuries is that, you know, Christians are so condemning. The church is condemning. And usually they don't unfold what that really means. But yes, the Word of God does condemn us. But for a true church to be true to the Lord, the condemnation does not come without a pardon extended. Sadly, we know that people can get a pardon from any sitting president if they get favor with that president. It's not based on the merits of the case. The president doesn't have to have any basis or any rationale for extending a pardon to somebody who has committed a criminal act. But God only extends a pardon when your sins have been paid for by his Son. He doesn't wink sin away. He doesn't say, well, we'll just forget, we'll just pretend it never happened. He must deal with sin. And by his love, he has provided his Son, who offered himself. Yes, God does condemn. We are worthy of condemnation. But God saves. God is a merciful God. Remember, God the Father is usually the reference to God. Lord is usually a reference to Christ. And Scripture says God is love. We must understand his love in the context of the gospel. And out of love, he says, forsake your sin and your pursuit of your prideful lust, and forsake your ego by following me. And so confessing our guilt and sin, not a few of them, but all of them, is the means of embracing eternal forgiveness. And once we are forgiven, we still confess our sin. We still acknowledge our need for God, and we're still very bothered, upset, and in a degree of loathing because of our sin. And we want to be Christ-like. And so we continue to pray, not just for forgiveness, but the means of repentance. Because we need God's help in that. We need God's help in to obey the word of God, the commandments of God. We need help to worship God. None of this comes to the natural fallen man. Second point, the terror from not confessing sin. Look at verses 3 and 5. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And so remember, Selah, there's no clear definition of that word. It appears in the Psalms. Many would be more inclined to agree that it is a pause. And so, if you understand me, a musical pause. But consider it a pause for meditation, for yourself. Again, both for the Christian and for the non-Christian, to deliberately neglect confessing your sin before God is to bring ultimate terror to yourself. Now, I say ultimate terror because, sadly, we know from experience we can become dull in our conscience. We can potentially sear our conscience, as Paul made reference to those who went apostate, and so they gave themselves more and more and more to a sin, a practice of sin. And that will dull your sensitivity to the things of God and the Word of God. And so whether it is lying or some form of lust or stealing or blasphemy or even murder, we can be dull to these sins. But the Lord sends the terror to those who are His, who are not breaking from sin. He also sends terror to those who are not believers to show His displeasure with the wicked. But here we're dealing with a believer in this particular prayer. And so we understand that the Lord will not grant us His peace when we're defiant in our sin. And that's love. That is godly love. For if God allow you to get your own way, you would go far from Him and not call upon Him. And so we see grace here. But for the non-Christian, we must understand the Lord speaking to us in that terror. As a Christian, we must hear the voice of the Lord as well. And the Lord has to sometimes wake us up out of a sleepy conscience, waking to the desperate need for the Lord. David expresses his bones growing old. These might be physical ailments he is putting forth here. Day and night, his sleep has left him, it seems. And we know from the account in Samuel, especially in 2 Samuel, we see the Lord dealing with David with his sin. He was a man after God's own heart, yet his besetting sin seemed to have been the acquiring of multiple wives. And he became more and more hardened in that. He usually would take a widow or a single woman to be his wife. But during a time of idleness, when he was reigning in Jerusalem, and he was taking a late night walk on the roof. And of course, his palace is going to be the biggest building in Jerusalem. And so his roof was higher than other people's roofs. And it wasn't uncommon for people to bathe on their roof. So it's probably late at night. But he sees Bathsheba and sees that she's beautiful. And he's lusting after her. He doesn't turn his eyes away in modesty and propriety. But he stares upon her and wants her and summons for her to come. And then he commits adultery with her. She becomes pregnant. And he desires to cover up this sin of his, to hide it. And by summoning Bathsheba's husband, who's a warrior, who's away at battle for many months. And people could do the math and know that Bathsheba committed adultery. Maybe David would be found out. And so he tries to trick Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, to go home and to lay with his wife so that when she's declared pregnant later, it would be assumed it is Uriah's child that is in her. But that chicanery does not work for David, and he just resolved that I'm going to kill this man, I'm going to take his wife, and then the child will be mine, and people will not say anything. It was a terrible plan, a most wicked, desperate plan. And it's just shocking, you know, for a man of God to transgress this far, to be hardened so much in this lustful sin of his. And the Lord troubled David. It was 9 months before he confessed. But this psalm might have been written. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written, but it does fit why the Lord would make him very, very much troubled, both in body and in soul. A time where he was not clearly confessing this particular sin before God, not seeking God's forgiveness, not repenting either openly or even secretly. And so terrors from the Lord are a good thing ultimately, but they are an awful thing to experience. And so we need to pray for a soft heart. Doesn't matter what your spiritual condition is, pray daily for a soft heart, a teachable heart, one that will not be offended by reproof, one that will be willing to listen to the Lord, or perhaps listen to our friend or family member who is bringing that rebuke. May the Lord send them for that very purpose. But God calls all of us to holiness each and every day. And all your works are to manifest the righteousness of Christ. And if you're a believer, you have his righteousness imputed to you. And so much more should you manifest it in all your manner of living. And understand our sins are imputed to Christ, but it gives us no liberty, no license to sin. Casually, flippantly, frequently, we should be convicted even of the temptation to sin. But understand our heart is desperately wicked. So David acknowledges it was the Lord's heavy hand that was upon him, that disrupted his sleep, that made him groan, and that he was not being led alone from the Lord. And I think he realizes that his strength, and he was a mighty warrior, a man who never went to any military school, but was a mighty warrior because of the Lord. And how did he think, as a teenager, he was able to kill the giant, experienced warrior Goliath? It was the Lord that was with him at that time. But see, David's great sin was he kept silent. He did not say the words to God, "I have sinned against you." Brothers and sisters, do not keep silent. And we talk about having prayer journals. Do you write out your sins in your prayer journal? Now, often we talk about, you know, we have sinned, but we have to be particular in our confession. Do you want particular forgiveness? So let us yield to the Lord. Because when you're stubborn or you remain silent in your sin and not confessing it before God, we are playing the fool. Sin produces only misery, sorrow, despair, and all manner of evil. Every evil, every negative thing in the world is a result of sin. And it's not all on Adam. We are all contributors. So eventually David realizes he must seek the self-condemning words to speak to the Lord, his Savior. He must confess his sins, and he does. And so what a blessing this is. And so he acknowledges his need for Christ, his need for his God. He does this in another psalm, the famous Psalm 51. Look at verses 3 through 6 with me. For it says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Those are to be your words as well. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. All sin is against God. Now, it could include others, but all sin is against God. That you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. And so being conceived in sin is what you and I are. That's original sin. We are born with a sin nature we inherit from Adam. And so we cannot escape the need for a Savior. So God is right, and we are wrong. And confessing your sin, you conform to God's truth of His Word in reference to the commandments. And that sin is in need of forgiveness or payment. You should rather receive the forgiveness for sin, having faith in the payment of Christ for your sin, than making payment yourself for your sin. And so we are guilty to the core. And David states that. And he's waking up. And so he's confessing. He's not going to remain silent anymore. And even in Psalm 51, there's a progression, verse 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart. So it's not enough to just confess your sin. But Lord, give me a new heart. Give me a new zeal for you, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And I think this is one of the main reasons why the Lord bypassed holy angels who never sinned and focuses on his redeemed people to go forth and share the gospel. Because we can speak of how guilty we were, how condemning God's word is in our life, and how merciful Christ is to forgive us of our sins. And our desire to persuade others, but we know it's really the Holy Spirit that does the persuading. You know, you can be saved because I, a terrible sinner, have been saved by God. The holy angels cannot give that testimony. They are not the recipients of God's redemptive love. Only those who are in faith. And so it brings us to our last point. Forsake all pride and secure joy in the Lord. True heartbroken confession is how the godly pray. We are not to have any more guile. We have a world full of guile, deceit, falsehoods. It thrives on that. The devil is the father of all lies. But we are of truth, for Jesus is truth. And it's impossible for God to lie. If you are truly convicted of your sin and desire to be among the godly, then hold nothing back in revealing your need for Christ. It is impossible to list all of our sins. Make a list of your sins of yesterday. You will not be able to complete it. There will be certain sins you'll forget. Maybe it'll come to your mind. We can't cover everything, but the blood of Christ does. The Lord even accepts us in our frailty in confession, if it is sincere. We must take ownership of our sin, but we bring it to the cross, knowing that Christ became sin for us. And by faith, we believe that Jesus has paid for the sins of sinners completely and fully. And there is no double jeopardy for God's people. He calls us clean. He calls us faithful. He calls us his sons and daughters. And so go to Christ. Keep going to Christ. Christ can be found in the simplest prayer. It has to be your prayer. That's why it's not good to recite prayers. There is no sinner's prayer. We got this psalm. You can call this a sinner's prayer. We got Psalm 51. We have others. You can read this to the Lord, but you have to confess your own sins. Express your own burden of your own heart. The Lord delights to hear from broken sinners. That is music to his ears. He hates to hear from the prideful people. And this psalm talks about the floods. And floods is a word that's symbolic, often found in the Psalms, of opposition, usually to God's people. So the floods may come near you, but you will not perish. We may face persecution, fiery trials, imprisonments, torture, even be put to death. But we as Christians can say, but that ultimately does not harm us. The world thinks we're crazy. Because we always have the love of God. We always have the presence of Christ. And we are given our fullness of reward. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so instead of trying to hide your sins as our first parents Adam and Eve did in such a meager, pitiful way with fig leaves, we're to hide in the grace of Christ. Seek his forgiveness. Find the Savior as your refuge and protector. Times of trouble, whether it be your own guilt or persecution, trials, find King Jesus to be your advocate. In John 6, verse 39 and 40, says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day," reference to the day of judgment. And that's a blessing, and that's a promise of the perseverance of the saints, because it's truly the perseverance of God with his saints. And God has promised songs of deliverance will surround those former sinners now called saints. And so we've seen the very psalms that we are studying. These are, you can refer to them as the battle hymns of the Prince of Peace. His songs are yours. They testify of the kingship of Christ, the mercy of our God, bestowing forgiveness and grace to his people, putting away their sins, and protecting us for all eternity. And the glory of Christ in his reign. And so we receive divine instruction. And so we should meditate upon these scriptures most seriously and deeply. And now for further instruction, David seeks to instruct you as a prophet, but more importantly, the Holy Spirit is speaking through him in that instruction. The good shepherd keeps his seeing eye upon you. The Lord knows what's going to happen tomorrow for you. The Lord knows of your anxiety in your heart right now. The Lord knows of your doubts, even of him. And yet he still loves you and cares for you. But he says, do not be like the horse or the mule. Kind of insulting, right? Because they have to be, you know, you got to put the bit and bridle in them to move their head, to have them, you know, stop, go, turn left or turn right. Because they will not submit willingly to your will. Unless they're very, very well trained. But we should not be like an animal that has to be pulled along. We should have a heart that seeks after Christ. That seeks to follow him and to heed his commandments. And so come freely and surrender to Christ on his terms. Pray for a new heart. Pray for a hatred of sin. And for you Christians, if you're in a besetting sin, pray for a hatred for it. Avoid the temptation. Avoid the people who are tempting you. Maybe break off that friendship if it has to be. Desire to fulfill the image of God that is in true righteousness and holiness and has a knowledge of God. and live out your life to the glory of God. This is the reason why you are made, you are created, why you exist, is to enjoy God forever and glorify Him. Ezekiel cried out in Ezekiel 33, verses 10 and 11, "Therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us, and we pine away in them, how can we then live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel?" The Lord desires for sinners to turn to him. He delights. How sweet the love of God is expressed most clearly at the end of the psalm. "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." And so obtain the blessing of happiness by obtaining the blessing of forgiveness, by obtaining Christ as your God and as your Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we would not forget the simplicity of your gospel, of the call for us to confess our sins with a broken and contrite heart. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that we would love you most fully in all of your ways, that we would delight to do your will, that we would not be like the world to say it is a burden to obey God, but for us, it is a burden to sin against God. And so we pray that you would work in our hearts, awaken any who are in need of awakening, Lord. May we see our true need of the Savior Jesus Christ. So we pray in his name. Amen.